Have our Bibles tonight as we continue our study. Turn to Acts chapter 19, or excuse me, Acts chapter 11. Sorry, I'm not sure where 19 came from. Acts chapter 11, we looked at inviting men to come and see. We noted that phrase last week, and looking forward and looking at God's church planting slash growth model. How does he grow us? How does he grow his church? And as we come to Acts chapter 9, or chapter 11 and verses 26 through 30, actually back up to verse 19. I'm not sure why I have 26 there. Back up to verse 20, not 26. We'll start here. And this is the start of the church at Antioch. And we'll pick it up there as these men that have been won to the Lord and scattered abroad after the stoning of Stephen. Verse 19 picks up the narrative that stopped back at the stoning of Stephen, in a sense, in the movement of the gospel. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we'll look at this as we see this church in Antioch start, which, as you may remember from our work and study of the book of Acts, our city center changes from Jerusalem to Antioch. Here at this passage, as we see this church started by these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, very well may have been men saved on the day of Pentecost, Jews that had come there and had gone back home. But they've come over to Antioch of Syria, north of Jerusalem, and so our city center changes. Before this, you know, we're focusing on Jerusalem and going from there for different things. But now, as this church is established, Barnabas goes up to check it out for the apostles. He goes over kind of around the corner, if you will, if you were looking at a map. Heads west a bit from Antioch into what we know as modern-day Turkey to Tarsus, where Paul was, Saul, and brings him back, knowing that he would be, believing that he would be a good addition to work with this cosmopolitan church. And we'll not, you know, rehash too much of what we learned, you know, back then in looking at this. This was a church in the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Alexandria the second and Rome the largest, having a population, if I remember right, about 500,000, so 500,000 people living in Antioch in this first century. And there is the Gentiles coming to know Christ as their Savior here. But we'll look at this and see some examples and some principles here as we look forward to God's church planting and growth model. And truly that is, because the church will never be built without God's hand of blessings. And we see that in verse 21, when he notes, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That is referring to the Gentiles, because these Jewish believers from Cyprus and Cyrene come to Antioch and spake unto the Grecians, that is the Gentiles, which is, we noted back then, which was kind of amazing in a sense, because in chapter 10 is when we see the first Gentile convert with Peter reaching Cornelius. And we know the vision that he had to help Peter understand that the gospel can go to the Gentiles. There's nothing common or unclean before God. And these men aren't there. They're elsewhere. So for them as Jews to have come to, yes, a predominantly Gentile community and preach Christ to the Gentiles is kind of an amazing thing in that regard, and see that happen. And we see the gospel is going to go forward, you know, from here. But he notes here the hand of the Lord. As we stop to consider, you know, our work as believers and our work as believers in this church, are we going to accomplish anything of value for God unless we have his hand upon us? It's correct, we're not. We may accomplish things, but if we don't have the hand of the Lord upon it, we're not going to have his blessings. And we need to realize that and be mindful of it, you know, both corporately as our church, as we seek to do things. We need to seek the hand of the Lord, seeing that he's in this, moving us forward with this, but also individually, because that works individually and corporately. We need to seek the Lord and seek him out and understand that, you know, he is orchestrating things. I think sometimes we forget that because our life moves. We can't pause it and just, you know, stand and see everything in, you know, frozen in space while we think about something. You know, life moves on. It continues. It keeps going. But I trust that as we consider, you know, looking at the come and see and reaching out for others, that we have an understanding of a divine appointment. As we have those opportunities that God presents before us, and having that, the hand of the Lord was upon these men. They came to Antioch, and they had obviously several divine appointments as this great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, and a church is formed. They understood as they came to preach Christ. Show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to those that they were coming in contact with. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, which we've touched on in our previous Wednesday nights, but the Lord is, God is the Lord of the harvest. As Christ sees the multitudes, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, yes, it is a prayer for us, but notice the truths that are there in that passage. And we have touched on this a little bit, but notice this is Christ speaking to his disciples. Do the disciples know who is going to respond to the gospel? Do we know? No, we don't know any more than they do, because we're human beings just like them. Now, does Christ know? Yes, he does. And is he more concerned about the souls of men than we are? Yes, he is. So if God is more concerned about it than we are, and he reminds us here to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, and again, our at least in the King James, that he will send forth is a calm way of translating this Greek word of thrusting people out, pushing them, giving us kind of the idea that we're not necessarily wanting to do it on our own. We need a little prodding to get out there into the harvest. But he notes that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we need to rely on God and understand that as he gives us these divine appointments, these opportunities to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's the one that's orchestrated this. We may think, well, it didn't just happen. God is at work, and we need to be sensitive to those things. Paul notes this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, as he speaks of the watering and the planting. And he notes that, but he says, who then is Paul, verse 5, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And we've touched on this passage, actually the verses before that particularly, but he notes to them, because he's addressing their divisions within their church. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul because, you know, I came to Christ under Paul's ministry. Others were saying, well, I came to Christ under Apollos' ministry, so I'm following Apollos, I'm following Paul. Others being super pious, well, no, I'm following Christ. I mean, you guys are following men, I'm following the Lord. But still with a rather self-righteous view at this. May we not think of those verses and think, well, that's the right group. No, they weren't the right group. They were all being far too pious about who they were and how they had come to Christ. And Paul is admonishing them on that and reminding them, you know, as he notes here, who's Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but who saved you? It wasn't Paul and it wasn't Apollos. It was God. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul putting himself down and putting Apollos. We're just men. We're just the guys that gave you the gospel. God is the one that dealt with your heart. Stop lifting us up and truly exalting the Savior who saved you. And when you all understand that, then there's no divisions in the church. Because we all understand Christ saved me. I'm a follower of Christ. As we see here in our passage, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christ followers. People that sought to be like Christ in their Christian living. I'm not sure where I got this. I have this in my notes in the margin of my Bible. And I didn't mark who put this. So I can't give credit where credit is due. I don't think it was me. But with that word Christian, with that name Christian, I have Christ in all caps. And then I-A-N in lower caps, noting the I-A-N being I am nothing. Which we could link this to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As a realization that, yes, Christ is everything for us. Christ is the one who saved me. It's not me. I didn't do anything for it. I don't deserve it. And Paul is noting these things and bringing us to that point of realizing God is the one that is the harvest, that brings the harvest. He's the one that deals in the heart. We may be in, as I've noted often, if we're not in the field watering and sowing, we're not going to see the harvest. But if we're out there doing what God's called us to do, to sow the seed, water the seed, when the harvest is ready, are we there for it? If we're in the field, yes. But if we're not in the field, if we're not out active doing this, we're not going to be a part of the harvest. The harvest is in the field. It's not in the barn. It's not in the house. To keep that, you know, the imagery going of our fields. And so as we are out there, we have the opportunities for those divine appointments that God gives. And so a divine appointment occurs when God sends us to someone in whose heart he is already working. When we see this, that is God inviting us to join him in his work. It is to me very humbling to realize that God wants me in on his work. Because again, he's the one that deals with the heart. He's the one that draws the person unto himself. We just happen to be the one to converse with that person and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, invite them, if you will, to go back to our last week, come and see. But God is the one doing the work in the heart. And Christ notes this in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, that he will, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." God is the one that is at work, and we need to acknowledge that. It may be that, yes, we are introducing them to the gospel. So we're sowing the seed. They may not be ready to harvest. Some people are. I've noted, I've Lynn's mentioned it, but you know, she's the first person that I know of who heard the gospel the first time and was ready for a harvest. She came to know Christ as her Savior that night in the young people's meeting there in Anchorage. Me? No. I listened off and on to Sunday morning services for a year before I was harvested, to keep that theme going. I needed the sowing and I needed watering for a year before my heart was ready to be harvested. And so it may be that we sow the seed, realizing that, okay, the Lord's not drawing them to himself yet, but we've planted the seed. We may have an opportunity to come back and water it again, have another opportunity to speak with them. It may be somebody else. And God will bring the harvest in his time. But what a joy to be a part of it. And again, if we're not out doing the things that he's called us to do, we can't be a part of the harvest. If we're not sensitive to giving the word of God to others and mindful of it, the divine appointments aren't going to come to our doorstep, so to speak, constantly. I mean, do people come to our doors? Occasionally. But that's very few and far between. He calls us to go, and so we need to take it out there and show them. So we can approach evangelism ultimately really as a great treasure hunt rather than a sales event. Our real job is to use our days looking for people in whom God is working and join him by befriending them and showing them who he really is. And when we change our mindset to that, because I think sometimes we do think that it's a sales event. Let me tell, I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, let me tell you about the greatest man I ever know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me and what he did, you know, for me. There's nothing wrong with that. But we are looking for those whom God is ready and dealing with. And it starts by praying, talking to our God. Lead me to these people. Lead me to the people whom you want me to come in contact with to share the gospel with. And so as we look at our passage back here in Acts, we see that with these men from Cyprus and Cyrene. We see, first of all, their conversation in verse 20. It says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." They spoke to them. They entered into conversations with these Gentiles, which I'm sure maybe might have shocked the Gentiles, although they may not have. There was a lot of intermingling with the Jews in Antioch with the Gentiles, because it was predominantly a Gentile city. But they spoke with them, just what we think of, talking with people. But obviously, these Jews, and I say this in a good sense, in a good way, they had an agenda in their conversation. Because he notes preaching the Lord Jesus. So they have the conversation, but their agenda with that conversation is evangelization, introducing and inviting these Gentiles to Christ. And so we can take our conversations, if you will, and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ as we have opportunities to speak to people. It may not be immediately to talk about Christ, but we can direct the conversation that way, and we'll just develop that a little bit more. We continue in our passage, dropping down to verse 23. As we see the preaching, the evangelization, there is the assimilation, as Barnabas comes, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. There's the assimilation, bringing these new believers into coming together as a church, encouraging them, exhorting them, and indoctrination down in verse 26, when he brings Saul over, they taught much people. There's indoctrination there, teaching them the ways of God, teaching them the Word of God. I'm sure teaching them how they too can tell others of Christ. And so we have a conversation with evangelization as its thrust, seeing them come to Christ and then assimilating them, bringing them into the body of believers, and exhorting, encouraging them, and teaching them so that they can go out and do the same thing. So as we look at this, we have this, in a sense, a relational bridge building. We have conversation to introduce. Soul winners are not soul winners. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, and I don't know how many recognize what the Navigators is. It's a soul-winning effort, if you will, a means of sharing Christ. But Dawson Trotman said this, "Soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of the person they know, how well they know him, and how much they long for others to know him." And how true. Let me say that again. Soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of the person they know, how well they know him, and how much they long for others to know him. Now, I realize, you know, soul winners is a term that kind of comes and goes, because ultimately, am I a soul winner? No, because Christ is the one that does the winning of the soul. I'm just the giver of the word, so at times I don't like to use that term because it can be misleading. I'm not the one doing it. God is. We are seeking to see others come to know Christ, but I understand what he's saying here. We're not going to be out there unless we know him well, that is Christ, and want others to know him. If we don't learn the art of making friends through compelling conversations, we will find very few opportunities to give the gospel. And I like what another man has said, Clay Trumbull, Jeff Musgraves took a resolve that he had and condensed it to this. And kind of his discipline, if you will, very similar to Dawson Trotman. But he says, I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. That is salvation, the gospel. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. May we have that resolve as we come in contact with people. Can we carry on conversations with people? We do. We do it all day long often. But how often do we take that conversation and bring in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we can talk about all sorts of things, which is there's nothing wrong with this. But at the end of the day, what is the most important thing we have to give to people? Yes, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in our life and with our voice. And yet too oftentimes, and I stand guilty here, I'm not pointing fingers at you without some pointing back at me. We will carry on conversations and walk away from folks and think, well, that was nice. I helped them. You know, maybe I helped them with something. But ultimately, I didn't give them even an opportunity to hear of Christ. Do they even know Christ? And this Clay Trumbull's illustration that Brother Musgrave pulls from is he came to know Christ as his Savior and was truly born again, and he went to a co-worker and shared the gospel with him, and this co-worker is the one that came up with this, and it had an impact on Clay Trumbull. He was already a believer, but he had never said anything. Here this man, Clay, had just gotten saved and wanted to take the message to a co-worker whom they knew each other for, I guess, years. Only for the co-worker to obviously acknowledge, yes, I'm a believer, I've been one for a long time. But then note, you probably would have come to know the Lord sooner had I said something. And so it put this resolve in Clay Trumbull to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. Enter into these conversations, you know, with a desire, yes, and a purpose to bring it over to introduce Christ and show him to those that we come in contact with and to see God at work. He's brought us into contact. God is the one that's brought this together. This, again, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't by accident. God's allowed these things to come together. And so we can take those opportunities then to help move the conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that more in the coming weeks of realizing that. But ultimately, it starts back with us in our hearts and minds. That, yes, Lord, help me. Give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the words that as I come in contact with people, as I have conversations with them, that I bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the picture. And so it's, I wouldn't say it's an art, because not all of us are artsy. It's not an art in that regard. You say, well, I just don't. We all can bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. There, it's not a particular person, a personality that does that. God uses everybody, and I think the book of Acts clearly shows us that as we went through that. We didn't touch on it in that regard, but we see just the diversity of people that God uses, because God's willing to work with us. He's, again, he's the one that does the work. We go along, in a sense, for the ride. We get to introduce them and watch what God does in the heart. And so may we put that in our heart, that yes, as I have these conversations, as God brings people across my path and we have opportunity to talk, that God help me to bring that conversation to you and bring you into the conversation and to have the opportunity to share the gospel. It may not be able to share the gospel completely. I mean, obviously not every time is going to be, you know, wide open. It may be that we grab a gospel tract and hand it to them, because that's what we have time for in this conversation or the situation that we find ourselves in. But we've brought it into the conversation. And as long as they accept it, they've got it. And now God can use his word. May we not, you know, forget about our tracks. We have, I mean, the rack is there. It looks nice on the wall, but that's not why it's there, to look nice on our wall back there. It's there to take tracks and have them available so that in these appointments, we may not be able to share the gospel completely. We may be only able to, you know, here's a gospel track. Here's, I don't like to highlight myself, although for me it is helpful. My wife has done this. I will often hand these out and say, this is something that I wrote, because it's a gospel tract that I wrote. Lynn will usually say, my husband, or the one that has the drawing of an eagle on it, that tract was done by her friend Debbie. She knows the family of that child. And she wrote that track, and so it opens the door as to giving them something instead of just saying, would you please take this track? It makes it a little more personal. Oh, you wrote that? Okay, yeah, sure. I don't think I've had anybody, and that doesn't mean that it won't happen, but I don't recall anybody saying, no, thank you. When I've said, here's something that I wrote, I have had people turn down gospel tracts, but, and again, mine isn't any more special than anybody else's gospel tract, but again, it to me, it provides an open door more than just saying, here's a gospel tract, or here's something that I think that you would find helpful, although those words are good too. It just, it makes it more personal, because for me, it was something that I wrote. And they often will take it. You know, you could say that, you know, from your perspective, well, pastor, I can't take your track and say that. No, you could say our pastor wrote it. And again, you're putting a personal touch to it instead of just, you know, here's, would you take this gospel track? It gives a personal touch to that people tend to be a little more open to and receptive. And you don't know what that track is going to do. There is, as I close, I'll close with this just from, not my experience, but missionary by the name of, it was just there. First name is Walt, and all of a sudden his last name has left me. He was walking the streets of Moorhead City, North Carolina. And he found a gospel tract on the sidewalk and picked it up and came to know Christ as his Savior. Went to the church, I think, that was on the back of the gospel tract and became a member of that church. God called him to the ministry. He went off to, I think they went to Papua New Guinea for many years. And to my knowledge, he and his wife are retired now. They were much older than I am, but that was his testimony. He just found a gospel tract on the sidewalk and he picked it up. And God used it. Why? Because it's God's word. It has the truth there. Now, I wouldn't say go out and put gospel tracts all over the sidewalk. Police officer may say, hey, you're littering, and there's a fine for it. So, you know, don't do that. You know, give it to people. But just note, realize, I think we think too little of it, and we shouldn't. We should value them and consider them. It is God's word. It has his truth about salvation there. And to use them as such. And it may go through several hands before it finds a harvest field, but God will use it. And we don't know the extent of the things that we have the opportunities to use that God will use to reach the lost for Christ. But it starts in our hearts with that desire to move those conversations to that theme of themes and understand that God can and will be at work in hearts because he loves them more than we do and is not willing that any should perish, as we are reminded by Peter, but that all should come to repentance.